have that presentation before you. Very famous phrase I'm sure we're all heard of. It's not what you know, but who you know. And knowing the right person at the right time can very often get us advance our cause or get us out of a fix. And there's a famous story about a preacher about 120 or so years ago, a famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the Elephant and Castle in the middle of London, who was on a train, maybe coming back to London from going somewhere else, and he was sitting in a carriage, and he realised that he couldn't find his train ticket. He was searching his pockets everywhere, bags, and he couldn't find his train ticket. And the ticket inspectors were slowly coming along towards his carriage. He thought, this is going to be terribly, terribly embarrassing. Here I am, I'm a famous church minister in a big church, Elephant and Castle, and it's going to get reported that I travelled without getting a ticket. And there was another man in the carriage as well, and he saw that Spurgeon was obviously searching here, there, and everywhere for his ticket. And when the ticket collector came to the door, this man said, George, it's all right, carry on. Spurgeon thought, what's this? He said to the man, what's it? Well, how did you do that kind of thing? Well, I said, I could see you've lost your ticket. Yeah, but I mean, why didn't you come and check? Well, the man said, I own the railway. Knowing the right person at the right time can get us out of a fix. The history of Joseph in this morning's reading finds him in need of some help. He's been unjustly imprisoned, and any thought of him getting out is very remote. And then, into the prison, come two very influential men. Both have been working directly for the king of Egypt, Pharaoh himself. Now this cupbearer, for instance. Kings, you see, often used to be frightened about being poisoned. So they would trust cupbearers with their lives. The cupbearer would taste and try the wine before it went to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh himself. And as a result, these officials, these chief cupbearers, became in many cases very trusted and wealthy confidants and kind of favourites of the king, and could have considerable influence over him because they had such close contact with him. Now, because the Lord was with Joseph, and because Joseph had continued to make himself useful even in the prison, he is given responsibility for looking after these two men, the cupbearer and the chief baker. And perhaps, therefore, they could swing things for Joseph. Perhaps these men of standing and influence, perhaps they could tell him how to go about getting a fair hearing, what he would need to do in order to get released. And by attending to them and winning their favour, as they say, it's not what you know, but who you know, maybe it could work out for Joseph here. And then, on top of that, Joseph has this golden opportunity to impress these men and even cause them to become indebted to him. Because they both have a troubling dream and they can't understand what it means. Joseph then presents himself to them as someone who looks to God for understanding, and as someone through whom God will give them an explanation for their dreams. Let's just look at Joseph's confidence. Look at that in verse 8 of chapter 40. We both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Joseph is saying to them, look, I have access to God. He's going to tell me what your dreams mean. He's the one of wisdom, and he's given me something of that wisdom. The first dream is recounted, and Joseph gives an immediate interpretation. See that in verse 9? The chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. This is what it means, says Joseph, verse 12. And then, knowing that this man is going to be released, Joseph has confidence to say to this man, you're going to be out
you're going to be right next to Pharaoh again. Don't forget me. See that in verses 14 and 15. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. So this man of influence, who's been served by Joseph, who's been treated sensitively by Joseph, who's had a troubling dream interpreted by Joseph, must surely be the answer to Joseph's situation. If the interpretation proves true, and this man is going to be back at the king's right hand, then surely he will do everything he can to get Joseph out of jail. What about the baker? Verses 16 to 19. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favourable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. But the meaning of that dream is very different. Within 3 days you're going to be hanged. No use asking him for any help. Both dreams, as interpreted by Joseph, come true. Verse 20 and following. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that once again he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. So I want you to just kind of stand back and see where we've got to. Put yourself in Joseph's position here. What kind of man had Joseph proved himself to be to this cupbearer? A faithful man, working hard in a difficult situation. A sensitive man who spotted when they were troubled after having these dreams. A man of God, confident that God was able to give him the interpretation of the dreams. A man of wisdom with insight into the future concerning matters of life and death. A man whose interpretations came true. So that encounter with Joseph must surely have had a deep effect on the cupbearer. He must have been impressed by Joseph, grateful to him, indebted to him. Surely he would remember Joseph, speak up for him, seek to get him released. What a godsend this guy was. It's not what you know, but who you know. And Joseph has met this important man, done such good for him. Surely he'll remember him. Maybe in a day or two I'll be out. Maybe a week or two at the most. And I'll be released. But a month passes and nothing. 3 months pass. Nothing. 6 months. A year. What's gone wrong? Joseph was banking on this. It seemed so obvious and clear that surely this was going to be my way out. That sense of expectation was so strong, he kind of got it all mapped out in his head, what the future was meant to be. Verse 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. 2 years pass before there's any change in the situation. I've given this morning's message this simple title, The Forsaken Friend. It reminds us, doesn't it, that at the heart of the Bible is a man who should have been treated better than he was. A man to whom all men are indebted. A man of God named Jesus. Like Joseph, but more so, he was a man of wisdom and insight who had both words of life and death. And like Joseph, but more so, he was a man of such gentleness and sensitivity that children felt comfortable with him. A man to whom all manner of people came. And yet, as the elements that we have here on the table remind us, we know what happened to that wise, good man. One of the earlier followers of Jesus preached a sermon about him where he said this: "Men of Israel, listen to me. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. But you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on a cross." We're thinking this morning about a forsaken friend. Have you forsaken that friend? The Lord Jesus. The man you're indebted to. The man who's so full of wisdom and goodness. Have you forsaken him? Are you ignoring him today? I came across a story about a lady called Susan. Her life started in rather troubled circumstances. She was raised in a children's home with her twin sister. And she wasn't treated particularly well. She knew the stories of Jesus, and on one particular occasion when she was feeling very down, these words came into her head: "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And she sat as a young girl with those words in her mind and prayed to God that he would become her friend. Let me read this. Susan found it difficult to put into words how she immediately felt when she prayed that prayer. An almost tangible feeling overwhelmed her, bringing her peace and assurance that truly Jesus was her friend. And let me read this. When Susan reached her teenage years, things became really tough. Being the smart boots I thought I was, knowing everything as teenagers do, I felt I didn't need Jesus anymore. So I turned my back on him, mixed with the wrong people, married the wrong man, and wasted many years trying to do my own thing, which I now deeply regret. Many things can happen in our lives that might make us turn away and forsake that friend. It might happen when we're teenagers, when we're in our 20s and career is taking over, when perhaps family responsibilities get very heavy on us. But I think particularly we're prone to forsake our friend when things don't work out as we expected them to in our lives. We have a kind of a plan in our minds. This is the way I want my life to go. This is the kind of work I want. This is the kind of relationships I want. This is how I want things to work out. This is what I'm mapping out in my mind. And when that doesn't happen, then we can feel forsaken. And we can feel like forsaking our friend. I think maybe other times are when we lose people who are very dear to us. When ill health or weakness or loss hangs over us in one way or another. When the people or the things that we look to, that we relied upon, when they collapse, when they let us down, we can then feel forsaken and feel like forsaking this friend. But at those times, we most need our forsaken friend. At those times, we most need the Lord Jesus, the one who was forsaken. Because, let's put the next slide up, Phil, the forsaken friend is also the friend of the forsaken. The forsaken friend is the friend of the forsaken. Now, we've given this series of talks about Joseph. This little title, we put it up there in the top right-hand corner, Living with a Promise. And there's several reasons for that. And that's because when Joseph was a boy, he, like the men in this jail, also had dreams, significant dreams, that told him what the future would hold. They told him that one day he would be elevated in a position of great importance, even over his brothers, even to a position where his own parents would look up and acknowledge him. And all through his life, Joseph is living with that promise given to him in those dreams. And somehow, even though things have not worked out as Joseph would have expected, he is not giving up on that promise. So instead of being elevated above his brothers, he's sold as a slave into Egypt. And when he's there, he works hard, but instead of enjoying a comfortable life, he's wrongly accused by his master's wife and thrown into jail. And even in today's chapter, when he thinks he sees the way out of jail, his hopes are dashed. He's forsaken and forgotten. But in spite of all of that, he doesn't give up on God. He doesn't give up on the promise that God has made. Something of what he knew about God keeps him believing, keeps him trusting, keeps him obedient. Now, of course, we know what happens next. Read on in the story, you'll find that the closing of the prison doors will eventually be the opening of the palace doors. But Joseph didn't know that at this stage. He has to wait 2 years before the cupbearer said anything about him to get him out. But something that he knew about God, and God's faithfulness, and God's character, kept him believing, even in the midst of all those struggles. In all the ups and downs, he seems to have this underlying confidence in God's goodness. And he continues to acknowledge God as the focus of his life. So in many ways, you see, the story of Joseph, the forsaken friend, can be a help to the forsaken today. He can be a good example to us of someone who kept going, even though things were so tough. But the Saviour Jesus, the ultimate forsaken friend, can be not just an encouragement, but a true friend to the forsaken. You see, Joseph held on to a promise of better things that were given to him in a dream. You and I today, we can hold on to the promise of a new creation, seen in the physical resurrection of Jesus. We have a greater promise to hold on to than a dream. We have a resurrected Jesus in history, pointing forward to a new creation. Joseph had some stories about God passed down through his family. We have the complete Word of God passed down to us through Jesus. Joseph had to believe that in some way his suffering would lead one day to a better life. We have the evidence that the suffering of Jesus was the means of salvation. I was interested at the end of Susan's story, there's another kind of chapter. She talks about the fact that during her life she'd tried to fill it with all sorts of things, lots of people, lots of activities, lots of entertainment and so on. But it always left her feeling empty. Before long, a feeling engulfed me that I described as dark black blanket hanging on me. It made Susan wish she could end it all. Maybe that would be for the best. Her heart was breaking. She felt she just could not take any more. Tears began to flow until with anguish sobbing. It was then she thought again about God. It was as though he was calling her again to himself. She says this, "I crumpled to the floor and begged Jesus to forgive me for the hurt I had caused him and the years I had wasted. From that moment on, I decided I would follow him and go his way. I told God that I would need his help, as I needed to end an unhealthy relationship with a man. I needed help to turn my life around." Susan had become very much aware of her own sin, was sorry, and wanted to turn from it. She realized again the truth that Jesus suffered and died, taking the punishment that she deserved. But through his resurrection, he was able to give her new, eternal life. She believed and put her trust in him. It wasn't about Susan turning over a new leaf. It wasn't all about trying. It was about trusting in and experiencing God, who had given her new life based on mercy and forgiveness through Jesus. So as we take these elements this morning, as they remind us of the Lord Jesus, let them feed your faith when you feel forsaken Let them feed your faith on the ultimate forsaken friend, the Lord Jesus, who was forsaken for you. Let us follow him, even on the pathway of suffering, knowing that he loves us, and that he knows what's best for us, and that he will never, ever forsake us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Now in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to take up some of those confident thoughts in a great hymn. It's going to be up on the screen.